Okay. Now, last week, we talked about spiritual warfare. One of the things we did, we defined spiritual warfare. We defined spiritual warfare as a conflict or a war between God and Satan. Or two imposing wills, God's followers against Satan and his angels. God is good and seeks to do good, and Satan is evil and seeks to do evil. And there will always be a continual conflict, a continual war between God and Satan until Jesus returned to this earth at the end of the tribulation period. And at that time, Satan and his angels are sent to the fiery pit. Satan's going to be bound for 1,000 years. After 1,000 years, Satan will be loosed again. And then God will, and the angel will put him in the fire pit, and he will never anymore be seen or heard of. Now, we talked about the truth of spiritual warfare, that spiritual warfare really is an invisible world. We're involved in an invisible war, and Satan is a formidable enemy. But most of all, Satan is real. Many people don't realize Satan is real. And not only that, we talked about who he is and where he came from. We talked about his tactics, how he attacks the church. We talked about how he attacks us. But most of all, remember that he's a defeated foe. So now we want to talk about tonight on page 3, the truth of spiritual warfare. Most of all, Satan was defeated at the cross. Satan thought when Jesus died on the cross, he had won. Jesus rose the third day, and Satan was, I think I lost the battle. And when that happened, sin's power was broken, because when Jesus died on the cross and rose on the third day, we who believe in him are free from the power of sin. We'll be free from the penalty of sin. And when we get to heaven, we'll be free from the presence of sin. So that Satan's power was broken. And that's because Christ paid the sin penalty. He was the only one in the world who was qualified to die in our place, because he was perfect, to satisfy God, who said the wages of sin is death. Now, Satan and his fallen angels continue to use guerrilla warfare to dishearten. He deceives, he divides, and he devastates God's people and God's program. That's what he wants to do. That's his aim, all right? But we who are believers, we have some things we can use to handle Satan, okay? First, we are commanded to equip and prepare ourselves in the Lord's strength and in his mighty power to stand firm against Satan's schemes, to ward off his multifaceted attacks, and engage and overcome him in particular battles. Now, this is how we can have spiritual victory. Become aware that it's an invisible war. Learn to engage the enemy with what? With supernatural weapons, because weapons we have here are totally useless. Okay. Learn to appropriate God's protection daily and make use of God's means of deliverance when spiritually attacked. Now, what can we do? How you can prepare yourself for Satan's attack. And we're going to talk about it. We're going to go to the scripture in a little while. It says, put on our spiritual armor. It's a metaphor. So that we are completely and fully prepared and enabled to withstand the periods when Satan attacks. We may as well get started. Let's go to Ephesians 6:13. Ephesians 6:13 is as follows. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Now, the armor is a description of how we're to live out in a dynamic relationship with Christ. And also, the armor is a visual aid to help us understand how to live out a relationship with the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul knew that his readers were very familiar with the Romans, not with the Roman soldier. Okay. The Roman soldier had an army. He had his boots on, he had nails in them so he could stand firm. He had a belt around his waist because he had a tunic. And the tunic was long. So when he got ready to go to battle, first thing he had to do is pick up that tunic, put it in the belt so it wouldn't fall flat on his face. Then he had his breastplate of armor. Then he also had a helmet on. He had a short sword. And all of that, and the armor tied into the belt, the sword tied into the belt. Then he had this shield of faith. We're talking about a big shield, you know, almost his size. And what he did was made of leather, primarily made of leather. And what he did, he soaked it in water. He soaked it. Therefore, when the fiery arrows came, it would go out and sting himself. And that way he'll be protected against it. So Paul used this as a way of explaining the suit of armor that we are to wear, because he knew his readers would understand it. Now, so first thing he put on is the belt of truth. As I said, the belt is critical to the rest of your equipment. I said all the arms attached to it. His first attack was deception. That was with Eve. And Adam was right there, and he went along with it. After which, man's action was to hide, deny, and shift the blame. We know that's what Adam did. Truth is that which is consistent with the mind, will, character, glory, and being of God. It is candor, sincerity, straightforwardness, rooted in the truth of God's word. The belt of truth is evidence that we practice no deceit and attempt to disguise in our walk with God, having a love, knowledge of, and belief of the truth in God's word. Notice how many times God's word is in here? That's what we have to rely on. That's where truth is found. Now, I mean, you talk about, you look what's going on in the world today. Look what's coming from our policy and everything, politicians. It's not truth. We as Christians have to speak the truth. We as Christians know the truth. Some people today say truth is relative. Relative, and truth is relative, that means truth is what I think it is. That's not true. Truth is what God's word said. God's word said it is. As long as we believe in that, as long as we root in that, we'll be fine. And we have to hold other people accountable for not seeing the truth. Now, next thing, you put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, Satan will attack the will as well as the mind. We have the righteousness of Christ imputed by God and received by faith. Now, that guards our heart against the accusation and charges of Satan. We must dedicate ourselves to righteous living to have the protection available with the breastplate of righteousness. Realize this now. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were declared righteous. You were declared righteous in God's sight. So we have righteousness. So we need to make sure that we always utilize that and never forget that. Now, the gospel of peace. Now, the devil hopes to resolve, to just get rid of our resolve, to weaken it. But the gospel provides a peace that equips us with a spiritual footing. By that, maybe I need to hold this in my hand. Okay. By that, I mean the gospel of peace is a footwear suggests that we need to advance into Satan territory. Now, Satan does not want us to carry the gospel anywhere. And any time you carry the gospel of peace, and any time you are sharing the gospel to someone who's an unbeliever, you're in Satan's territory. Satan doesn't like that. He doesn't like that at all, because now you're trying to bring someone from Satan's camp into our camp, so to speak. Bring someone out of darkness into the light. And there'll be traps. There'll be all sorts of things. There'll be things that Satan will try to do to keep you from sharing the gospel of peace. But that's the good news. And the good news, you cannot be saved unless you hear the good news. But Satan does not want that to happen. And he will use all sorts of tactics to get you not to speak the gospel. The Holy Spirit may prompt you to speak the gospel to this person. And you say, well, and Satan will tell you what? You don't want to do that. You may be rejected. They may think you're a Jesus freak. Why you want to do something like that? Those are the tactics that Satan used to deceive you, keep you from doing what God would have you to do. He does not want you to share the gospel, because sharing the gospel is spreading the good news. That he doesn't want. So Satan used all sorts of tactics to keep you from doing that. But remember this now, when the Holy Spirit will prompt you, something will come in your mind, some sort of excuse as to why you can't do it. Well, that person won't listen to me. That person will reject me. Or I don't know how to speak the gospel. I don't know how to tell them what the good news is or how it is. I may mess it up. Those are the lies that Satan tells you to keep you from sharing the gospel. So I remember we have the gospel of peace, and Satan uses tactics to keep us from doing that. But we are commanded by God to do that. Then we have the shield of faith. Yeah. Now, Satan wants to destroy our hope and diminish our convictions, but the shield of faith will quench all his fiery darts. Let me go back and do this to make sure we're all on the same page. Let's go to Ephesians 6. Let's go to 14. It says, "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." But you notice here it says that in 16, to be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. I mean, it's not a regular arrow. I mean, if the Roman soldier had his shield, a regular arrow just hit his shield and bounce off. May bounce off a stick there, but you know, won't bother him. But the flaming arrow was sticking to the shield, and if we're in that water, it would burn through the shield. And eventually the shield had to be discarded and the soldier would be vulnerable. So Satan shoots flaming arrows at us. Not really, because he wants to destroy us. Now listen to this. Fiery darts and missiles are schemes. These are what these flaming arrows represent. Schemes, temptations, lies, deceptions, and attacks aimed at believers to get us to shift our trust to something or someone other than God. He wants you to take it off God and stop relying on God and shift it to something else. That means shift to things that you think you can provide or the world can provide. Some examples include: we never get hateful thoughts, blasphemous thoughts, a burning desire to sin, doubts, unexplainable conflict with others, and waves of depression or discouragement, all often rooted in lies about God or our identity in Christ. These are the kind of things that Satan uses to distract us, to destroy our walk. And the point is, we have to be aware of those things, but we have to be discerning about Satan and his action. Faith must be appropriated when it can be used. And I'll give an example of what we're talking about. We appropriate faith by arming ourselves with the truth about God and who he is, so that for every fiery dart Satan shoots at us, we will have the appropriate answer and appropriate truth on the appropriate Bible verse. Now, when Jesus was in the wilderness, Satan was after him. Satan was tempting him to do what Satan wanted to do and not what God was having to do. Now, how did Jesus combat Satan at that time in the wilderness? Scripture, right. And Satan couldn't handle that. What did Satan do eventually? Satan left. Satan cannot handle the truth of God's word, okay? So that's something we need to remember. When you get in those situations like that, remember God's word. We say God's word and to Satan, and he'll be out of there. But we have to remember that. And the only way we can speak scripture to Satan is to know what the scripture says. Know what the scripture says, we have to read our Bibles. Now, when we know what we believe, we are building our shield of faith so that it will be unwielding to any attack Satan sends our way. Now, the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation is protection from the head, keeping viable a critical part of the body. Our way of thinking needs preservation. the head of the seat of the mind, which, when it is laid hold of pure gospel, hope of eternal life, will not receive false doctrine or give way to Satan temptation. We have to never forget that we are saved. Never forget that we are on our way. You know, as far as God's concerned, we're already in heaven because it's a done deal. But many people, forget that they're saved and they have doubts about their salvation. Well, once upon a time, I had doubts about my salvation too, more than once. I doubt if I was really saved. But that's what Satan wants you to do. He wants you to doubt if you're really saved, doubt if what God really said is true. And he will, once he finds a little way to get in and you get a little bit of doubt, he just keeps digging at it till it gets bigger. Here we go. Satan wants us to minimize the importance of salvation. He would like for us to think of it as a past experience only. We are saved by the grace of God through faith and staying saved. We are saved. We're saved. Every day we're saved. It's not something that happened once. We're continually being saved because the Holy Spirit has given us, well, when we are saved, the Holy Spirit comes into us. Holy Spirit indwells us. And consequently, that is known as a down payment for our trip to heaven. That's our down payment. That's our guarantee that we're going to go to heaven. Now, here we go. The sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. The Spirit supplies a cutting power because these are the words of God. It can cut between the bone and the marrow. That's how powerful the word of God is. Christians should not underestimate the power of this weapon. It is indispensable. It is the source for which all other spiritual attributes are obtained. The word of God, the most important thing that we can have. It can handle anything. I mean, it did. Now, let's say, we know that Satan knows the Bible. And sometimes, it's like Satan quoted the Bible back to God with Jesus in the wilderness. But Satan leaves out a few things. Satan will give you a partial truth and not the whole truth. So we have to be careful about people doing that. Particularly some televangelists will be preaching. They'll give you a truthful statement, but then they add something that is not true. And if you don't know the Bible or you're not discerning, you'll believe what he says. And we can't do that. That's why we need to have, we have God's word and we have to know God's word. Like I say, it unfolds, it reveals God's plan of justification and righteousness. It unfolds the gospel plan and thereby the source of faith through it we are saved. The key is that the Bible, the word, it's called the sword of the Spirit. That is the only offensive weapon that we have to fight back with is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Bible. But if you notice that when you talk about the armor that's on the soldier, there's nothing coming to the back. Now, why is that? That's because we're not supposed to retreat in the face of Satan. We don't turn around and run. So we don't need anything on our back. Everything, we're always going forward to battle Satan. But remember now, we have God on our side. Right? And if God's on our side, we can't lose. Satan has already lost the battle anyway. But for God on our side, and we're going to talk about how we can really help ourselves. The next page is the prayer energizers. And I'm going to read 6:18 to you. It said, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all preservation and all petition for all the saints. So this is what Paul is telling them. This is what they do to energize and activate all of the pieces of the armor that we have put on, that Paul has told us to put on, starting off with the gospel of peace, the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and the shield of faith. Now, prayer is serious communication with our Heavenly Father. We need to make a commitment to spend every day with the Lord. Be quick to talk to God about anything, anybody, and in any situation, anywhere, and anytime. Prayer is our most intimate communication with God. To maximize our prayer life, we need to. These are some of the things that I've picked out that we need to look at when we talk about prayer. We need to spend time in prayer, not a half second. We need to go to our Heavenly Father. Some people think God is like a faraway being, that he is aloof, untouchable. But that's not true. God is our friend. And when you have a friend, you spend time with that friend to learn about that friend, so friend can learn about you. That's what God wants us to do with him. Spend time with him. We spend time with him in prayer to know who he is, know how he feels, know what he wants. Because he died on the cross for us, he paid a price for us. We are his bondservants, his slaves. We owe our life to him. We have responsibility to do as he asks us to do, but we don't know that. We have to talk to him in prayer. We say, listen to God. By the way, saints, prayer is a two-way street. We're not just supposed to talk to God and call it quits. We're supposed to listen to him. Otherwise, how do you know what he's saying? How do you know what he wants? How do you know how he feels if you don't listen to him? So when you pray, take time, stop talking, listen to God. That's what he wants us to do. And we receive his wisdom by doing that. We let him reveal himself to us. Let him express his love to us. Always pray in the Spirit. Pray under the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit. Now, be sensitive to his promptings about what to pray for, how to pray, and for whom to pray. I think in Romans it says, Oftentimes we don't know what to pray for and how to pray. God would tell us how to do that. Sometimes that's going to happen. Sometimes you're in such desperate straits, and you want to pray to God and nothing, and you just can't do it. But God's Holy Spirit will take your thoughts, put them in the right way, send them up to Christ. Never forget that. Now, pray in all prayer, general praise, thanksgiving, intercession. Pray for all petition. Listen, ask God to do something in a particular life situation or circumstance. Be specific in your prayers. Don't be general in your prayer. Be specific. If you want something, tell God exactly what you want. If you're talking to a friend and you needed something, you would tell a friend, this is what I need. This is what I want. This will help me. Because if you just give a general statement, friend may give you the wrong answer. I may not know what you're talking about. Ask God for something very specific and well-defined. Hey, pray at all times. That means be in the attitude of prayer. Be quick to hear, quick to request, quick to offer praise and thanksgiving. Be aware that God's presence is with us at all times and in all circumstances. Here we go. Prayer opens a link as it's calling on the telephone. Never breaking the connection or hanging up. God would never do that to us. God always hears our prayers. Always. We may not get the answer we want. We may not get the answer when we want. But God always hears our prayers, always. Regardless of where we are or what we're doing in a situation, God hears our prayers. And never forget that. Ask frequently. Now, this is a question that many people don't want to ask God, because they're afraid of what the answer may be. Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want to show me? People don't like to ask those kind of questions. But let me tell you this, when you're in the trials and tribulations, you're in a trial for a reason, okay? God's trying to teach you something. And the way to get out of the trial and tribulation is to ask God, hey, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to learn from this situation? And God will answer your prayer. You want to pass the trial. You want to get through it. So you need to ask those kind of questions. When you don't ask those kind of questions, you don't know what God wants you to do. You can stay in a trial longer than you want to be. If you're like me, you want a trial to end in a hurry. God may not do it, but we have to realize that that's his will. Now, pray in any place while doing almost anything. Pray anytime a person comes to your mind in a sudden, strong, or special way. Yeah, please remember this. If you're doing something and all of a sudden somebody pops into your mind, you're not thinking about the person, you're not doing anything related to the person. All of a sudden that person will just come into your mind. And you don't know why. You need to pray for that person. Because God put that thought in your mind. He wants you to pray for that person. So never forget that. I mean, that may be something we need to think about, but that's the Holy Spirit prompting us. We do not want to quench nor grieve the Holy Spirit. So when somebody comes into your mind, all of a sudden you don't think about it. Pray for that person. Well, that may be, obviously that's something the Holy Spirit is prompted to do. And the person may need it at the exact same time that we're praying for that person. Pray in unwavering faith that God will not only hear our prayers, but will also answer them. Like I said, God answers them. He'll say yes. He'll say no. He said wait. We don't want to wait. And sometimes when God tells us to wait, we want to go out and try to fix the problem ourselves. Wrong thing to do. Because we're never as smart as God is. You see, his thoughts are higher above ours, as heaven is above earth. And let me tell you, sometimes God solves problems in ways you can never think that he would do. But it always works out good. Now, pray with all perseverance. Pray with unwavering intensity of faith as long as necessary for an answer to come. Listen to this one. Do not quit until an answer comes. Okay? Just while you're praying for a day or a week or a month, and it doesn't appear that you have an answer, keep praying. Keep praying. Perseverance. Perseverance produces a steadfastness of faith, an intensity of desire, readiness to receive God's instructions, and to act on them right away. That's when God tells us what to do or how to do something, we need to do it. But sometimes we don't want to do that because God tells us to do something. We say, God, are you sure you want me to do that? That doesn't make any sense. I don't understand what you mean. But see, that's where faith and trust comes in. If God tells us to do something, we need to do it, whether we understand it or not. And that's a hard thing to do, though, because it takes us out of our comfort zone. It has us to do something we don't want to do. We may not understand. Doesn't make any sense. But God knows what he's doing. Which means that's where we have to exercise faith and trust, which is what we have to do anyway. Now, a commitment to continue in prayer until we get God's answers. Now, what are the benefits of praying? Discernment. It helps us to see what others do not see. Enables us to see the lies of the devil for what they are. Prayer opens our heart and our mind to the things of God. Sometimes we can see things the way God sees them because we've been taught to him. We've read his word. We know how he thinks, know how he feels, know what he wants us to do in certain situations. Now, here's a benefit of praying. A self-awareness of sin helps us to see our own sin. Because you pray to God, some things will pop up that you hadn't thought about before. And all of a sudden, you say, whoa, I don't remember that. Well, I didn't realize I was doing that. And you're like, okay, God, I need to ask your forgiveness for this. But that's what prayer will do. Prayer reveals to us our sins so we can confess, repent, and be free from our sins. And the last thing is renewed faith, renewed strength and energy. God produces in us divine energy. It allows God to pour his power into our life so that we have the strength when it's mental, emotional, physical, and spiritual to do all that he has prepared for us to do. Those are benefits of praying, and these are the things we need during prayer because we can do nothing without prayer. This prayer will help us appropriate all the spiritual armor that God has shown us, God really has commanded us to use. And what you want to do when you get up every morning, put on your clothes, put on the spiritual armor. Put on the, when you put on your shoes, put on the gospel of peace. When you put on your belt, women, a lot of women don't have belts, but, you know, the belt's the truth. When you put on your blouse, breastplate of righteousness. If you have a hat, you come here, helmet of salvation. Sword of the Spirit in one hand, shield of faith in the other. Do that every day. Remind you that you're in a battle with Satan, and you have been equipped to combat Satan. But don't just put these things on this road, say the gospel of peace. Think about what the gospel of peace means. Think about what the helmet of salvation means. Think about what the belt of truth means. Think about how those what those things mean to you, and you'll be prepared to handle Satan. So hopefully we have learned a little bit about spiritual warfare, how Satan works, what he does, what he wants to do, but also most of all we learn how we can handle Satan. Satan not all, not the be all, the one all. We have the power of Jesus Christ, and there's nothing that can handle that. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us every day. And some people think they can be possessed by Satan. If you're a Christian, that can never happen. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. There's no way in the world Satan's going to happen. Satan's going to show up in you, like in your body, because you have Christ. You have the Holy Spirit, and he can't handle that. But the main thing is, hopefully now you have an idea. You know what spiritual warfare means. But it is out there. It is happening each and every day. Lord, we can't see it. Now you have now you have everything you need to help ward off Satan's arrows, so that he won't devastate your life. And you can walk the life of Christ, but his whole aim is to destroy your walk with Christ. Okay. Are there any questions? Well, thanks so very much. Really appreciate you coming out, especially if the pastor wasn't here. take care of yourself and everybody be safe. Thank you very much.